Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
So, pretty excited to get started here. We're starting a new series today. We're going back to John, and here's the really cool thing. We are going to finish the Gospel of John by Easter. So Lent is coming. Yeah, I didn't want to give you a chance to applaud for that. We are going to be looking at chapters 18, 19, and 20, and in these chapters, we call this the Passion. This is the Passion, and in truth, the whole Gospel of John that we've been in, for however long we've been in it, has been leading up to this point. The Gospel, the first part of the Gospel, where we've been, is like a setup for this weekend, this Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, the last 4 days of Jesus' earthly life. And the events of this weekend, of this Passion weekend, this is like the watershed of history. Like, if the things that happened during the Passion weekend actually happened, if these are true events, then nothing else that's ever happened in history matters. If these events are not true, if they did not happen, then the same is true. Nothing else in all of history actually matters. John has been moving toward this moment from the very beginning. Like in chapter 1. Remember chapter 1? In chapter 1, there was John the Baptist who has a Jesus sighting, a Jesus spotting. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in this Passion weekend, in fact, the Lamb of God carries and takes away the sin of the world. In chapter 3, and then again in chapter 8, and then again in chapter 12, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself, referring to his being hoisted up, lifted up onto the cross. This is that weekend now. And in chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. And this Passion weekend is the laying down of that life. In chapter 11, no one other than Caiaphas, the high priest, not a friend to Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but Caiaphas, the high priest, says in John 11, it would be better for one man to die than for an entire nation to perish. And in fact, that's what happens on this Passion weekend. One man dies as the substitute for all the peoples and all the nations of the earth. And then finally, in John chapter 17, what we've just come from, we spent the whole month of January talking about this one prayer of Jesus in John 17. And in this one prayer, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. And in this Passion weekend, that hour is here. The hour has arrived. And in fact, Jesus will glorify the Father by his death. And in fact, Jesus will be glorified himself in his death and resurrection. The whole gospel is just a setup for what's going to happen now in chapters 18, 19, and 20. So in chapter 20, there is this concluding verse. And I want you to look on the back of your insert with me, and I want you to find it. Because I would love for this to become, our theme verse for all of Lent. I used to have an insert. This is the problem with two services. So find it there on the back, John chapter. I'm not going to need my insert by the end of the Lenten series because we're going to memorize this verse. All right. So John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now we're all looking at it. Let's read this together, okay? Here we go. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right, so there's just two words all three actually, but two words that I want you to circle or highlight or underline in that verse. The first word is the Christ, circle or underline that. And the second word, which appears twice, believe and believing. Believe and believing. Underline that word, circle that word. Okay, so let's understand what John means when he says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you may have life in him. So first of all, to say that Jesus is the Christ, so let's remember that that word Christ isn't a name. Like, it's not Jesus' middle name, it's not his last name, it's not a name, it's a title. And like, every ear in that first century would have known exactly what that word meant. So Christ, that's the Greek form of it, the Hebrew form of it was Messiah, the English form of it is the Anointed One, but whether you say the Christ, the Anointed One, or the Messiah, in those first century hearers, they understood, they all know what any of these words mean. They mean king. All of these words mean the king. To say that Jesus is the Christ is to acknowledge that he is king. And not just any kind of king. Jesus is a king that will have no rivals and no peers. Like, he doesn't belong to the club of kings. He is the king, God's king, the Christ, the Son of God, the king that's sent by God himself. Again, entertaining no rivals, entertaining no peers. And to believe that he is king, this king that's sent from God, to believe that he is this king is to surrender to his rule. To surrender to his rule. So, like, during Lent, we're going to look at all these different elements of the Passion story. Like, today we're going to look at the arrest, and next Sunday we're going to look at. Am I back? Oh, there I am. Okay. We're going to look at the denials, and we'll look at the crucifixion, and we'll look at the burial, and we'll look at the resurrection. We'll look at all these elements. And while we're doing that, like, I want us to be directing our attention on this man who would be our king. And I want us to be asking ourselves, is this the king that we would gladly, even joyfully, unreservedly, under no compulsion except the love of the Father who sent him in the first place, is this the king to whom you would give your allegiance? Is this the king to whom you would give your allegiance? I want you to watch him. I want you to look closely at him in all the elements of the Passion and then decide to come to a place where you will say, yes, I give my allegiance to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, my Lord, my liege, my sovereign, my savior, my king. We just came through a series where we talked about loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I can hardly find something more worthy for us to do than to take a look at Jesus in a way that would move us to more deeply love him and to more carefully follow him. And that's what I hope will result from our time together. So first we're going to look at the arrest. So it starts out in chapter 18, and we're going to read the first three verses, and we're just going to make some comments along the way. So it starts out like this. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Okay, so let's comment on a couple of things here. First of all, remember what's just happened. Like in John 17, Jesus has spent this intense time in prayer. He's been enjoying this intimacy with the Father. He's been praying. He's been enjoying that time with God. It's been very close, very intense. And then he gets arrested? Like right after that, he gets arrested? Like, has this been something for you that's ever happened? Like, you had this really great time of prayer. Like, there you were. You were enjoying fellowship with God. You felt his presence. He was speaking to you. You were speaking to him. And when you were all done praying about whatever it was you were praying about, and you felt really good about your time in prayer, boom, things got worse. Like, yes, right? Does that happen? That's what's going on right here. Like, he comes right out of that time of beautiful prayer with the Father, and things get worse. You see, we sometimes think prayer is about changing whatever's going to come next. And like Jesus' prayer started out that way, if you check out the other Gospels. Like in the other Gospels, we find it's recorded in those places that Jesus prayed, Father, if there's another way, let's do that. If there's another way, could this cup pass over me? If there's another way, but not your will, but not your will, but not your will. And so his beautiful time of prayer with the Father, it didn't change what was coming next. Instead, it readied him for what was next. See, prayer isn't about eliminating the hard. Prayer is to enable us not to let the hard destroy us. So there's three things you can pray with confidence. And for this last month, there's like 122 of us that have been joining together and praying the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer that we've been praying, there are three things that we could always pray with confidence. Number one, that God's name would be hallowed. Hallow your name. That's a prayer. Hallow your name. Glorify your name. That's what Jesus prayed. We pray that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. Hallow your name. We can pray that the purposes of the kingdom of God would be advanced. May your kingdom come. We can pray that God's will would be done. So in whatever he's facing, whatever hard ordeal he's about to face, God, would you be glorified in this? Would your kingdom be advanced through this? Would your will be done in this? You can always pray that prayer with confidence. It doesn't mean that the hard will disappear. It does mean you'll be ready to face the hard. Are you ready? Does that work for you? Okay, here's the next thing to notice. Jesus goes to a place where he'll be found. He goes to a place where he'll be found. Once he prayed, he didn't avoid the hard. He didn't try to disappear. Now, I don't know about you, but I work really hard at avoiding the hard. I don't like hard stuff. I don't like conflict. I'm not a big fan of discomfort. I avoid pain. I try not to go to places where I know there are going to be people there who don't like me. Like, am I alone in this? Like, I avoid the hard, I avoid pain, I avoid conflict, and I definitely don't like to show up in places where I'm going to be with people who I know don't like me. And yet Jesus goes right where he knows he's going to be found. He might have gone into hiding, but instead he went into finding. So this is a famous story in our family. When my brother I have a brother that, he's dead, but he was 4.5 years older than I was. And we were both in elementary school, so we were all pretty young. And so my brother, his name was Mark, my brother was, he was kind of like the one that did bad things in the family. So like he got punished more often than anybody else. And another thing about Mark was, and so this is one of the things he got punished for, Mark didn't really like school. He didn't do good in school. He got bad grades. So like report card night was always, it was a night of terror in our house because he'd bring home D's and that made Dad mad. And so he hated school. And so we're just in elementary school and this is already drama. So he's going to run away. And he leaves a note that says, "Don't bother looking for me. I won't be where you expect." So you know where he was? He was at school. That's where he was. Like, no one expected him to be at school. Jesus writes a note, and he says, "When you come looking for me, you'll know right where to find me. You'll know right where to find me." He doesn't avoid the hard. Doesn't avoid being found. So let's look at the next verses here. So picking up at verse 4, going through 9, it says, "Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, 'Who is it that you want?' 'Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'I am he,' Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground. And again he asked them, 'Who is it you want?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' 'I told you that I am he,' Jesus answered. 'If you are looking for me, then let these men go.' This happened so that the words he spoken would be fulfilled, 'I have not lost one of those that you gave to me.'" So I think this is pretty great. Like, not only did he go to the place where he knew that he could be found, he went out to them. Like, he didn't wait for them to look around. It's kind of like when you played hide and seek, maybe with your children in your house. So when you played hide and seek with your children in your house, like, you always gave yourself away. You made yourself obvious. Or if your children were doing the hiding, they make themselves obvious, because this is what kids do. They just can't be quiet. So Jesus is kind of like doing this in the very same way. He makes himself obvious. He comes out to them. "Who are you looking for?" I'm he. You found me. You found me." Now, these people that came out to him, the arresting party, I want you to pay attention to who's in this arresting party. It consists of those who are part of the religious establishment, the religiously powerful people. It consists of people from the government, and it consists of a friend. So when I look at this arresting party, I'm kind of sobered by who they are, because I'm pretty aware that this could be me. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking that we are on the religious right, meaning, I mean the religiously correct. We think we're in the right. We think we're on the right side. We're lined up with the right church. We're lined up with the correct religious point of view. And all of them did. And yet they're on the wrong side of Jesus. Sometimes we may find ourselves allied with political powers. And in doing so, we may find ourselves in opposition to Jesus. And there may be a time even when we were considering ourselves a friend of Jesus, and we find ourselves on the wrong side. We have to be really careful. It is a pretty sobering group of people that come to get Jesus. And we might have been a part of them. We might find ourselves on the wrong side. So they come for him, and you notice that he gives himself up not once but twice. Remember I said that the whole gospel has been moving toward this weekend. The whole gospel has been moving toward this moment. And like all throughout this passion narrative, all throughout these passion events, we're going to be continually hearing reverberations of other things that have happened in the gospels or been said in the gospels. We're going to hear echoes, if you will, of things that Jesus has said or others have said. And right now is one of those times, like when he gives himself up twice, like you can remember him saying, "No one takes my life from me. I give it up willingly. I lay it down willingly." And when he does so, he gives it up to protect his friends. Like all these guys, like, "You've come for me. Here I am. Let these guys go." And they must have been remembering when he said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." So he gives himself up twice, and even when he gives himself up, there's this force to his presence. Like, "You've come with this contingency of soldiers and guards, and they have clubs and they have weapons," and he's just offering himself. Like, he gives himself up, and still you can't steady yourself. "Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth? I'm him." And as soon as he says, "I'm him," their knees get wobbly and shake, and they're forced backwards, and they actually even fall to the ground. You see, in all of these events, beginning at the arrest and in all the events of the Passion, we are never for a moment allowed to think that events are spiraling out of control. Jesus has a calm confidence. He's not threatened by their numbers. He's not threatened by their weapons. He's not threatened by their power, even though they are threatened by his very presence. They feel the force of it. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Simon Peter had a sword, and he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, 'Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?'" You know, there might be a time for armed resistance, but this is not that time. Peter, this is his attempt, feeble as it was, at armed resistance. He pulls a sword, it's probably a glorified dagger is all that it is, and he takes a whack at a guard. Now, remember, Peter is a fisherman. He's not a fencer. I don't think Peter is skilled and swordsmanship. I don't think Peter is able to take the sword and be so precise that he can cut off an ear. I think he's going for the head, right? Don't you? Like, he's got to be going for the guy's head. And he misses, and he cuts off his ear. Now, these first readers, the church, the early followers of Jesus in that first century, they are facing this same dilemma. There were pockets of persecution in that first century church, in the church that is reading this gospel for the first time. There are pockets of persecution, and they're asking the question, like, what do we do when they come for us? Because they knew they were coming for them. Like Jesus said, here's another echo. Jesus had said, listen, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. If they're coming after me, they're going to be coming after you. Well, what do, John? Like when they come after us, what do? Should we hide? No, Jesus didn't hide. Should we fight? Should we defend ourselves? Should we carry a sidearm? This is not the time. This is not the time. When they come for you, and they surely will, step in front of those you love, but do not resist those who come to take you away. Okay, like here's a really good place to stop and say, do you want to follow that king? The king who offers no resistance of his own and tells you to do the same? Is that a king you want to follow? And then I love that Jesus says, last words of Jesus in the arrest, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? You see, Jesus accepts that what is going on right now as the way of accomplishing the Father's plan of salvation. This is the way of accomplishing the Father's plan for salvation. Like more echoes going on here. From chapter 12, Jesus said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Glorify your name. And so he takes that cup and he begins to lift it toward his mouth. For his first swallow, he catches the first aroma of what this is going to be, and he's ready to take it. Sometimes we want to be saved from the very thing that will bring salvation. Sometimes we want to be saved from the very things that will glorify God. Sometimes we want to be saved from the very thing that God has purposed in our life, to be saved from the things that will advance God's kingdom purpose in us or in our church or in our communities. Jesus might have wanted to pray to be saved from that hour, but that hour was the work of God. That hour was the purpose of God in progress. Let's finish. Verses 12 to 14. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. They brought him first to Annas. Okay, Annas is... well, it'll tell you here. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Annas had been the high priest. He's kind of like the high priest emeritus. So like you just kind of respect and honor who he was. And so you go there first. So they took him first to Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. And so he's led away. First to Annas. And this is the descent into the belly of the beast. Jesus is entering the belly of the beast, and he will let the beast have its way with him. He will let the beast do its worst to him. And when the beast has done its worst to him and swallowed him up, then he will destroy the beast. But this is the descent. So I want to ask you, as I did at the beginning, is this the king that you would gladly, even joyfully, unreservedly, under no compulsion except the love of the Father who sent him in the first place, is this the king that you would give your allegiance to. And it will be my hope that you will be able to say, this week or next, or in any of the weeks to follow, that you'll be able to say, yes. Yes. I give my allegiance to this man, Jesus of Nazareth. He is my king. He is my Lord. He is my liege, my sovereign, my Savior. I surrender to his rule in my life.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at tfreechurch.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about all that is T Free Church.